Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If you are living in sin still, knowingly, willfully living in sin still, then you are missing the point of what Jesus came to do. And you need to embrace his word of go and sin no more. And you need to realize with that command, there is the empowering that he supplies.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, in a message titled, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Now here's Pastor Brian.
There's one other time in the Scripture where God wrote with his finger. And you remember what he wrote? He wrote the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God on tables of stone. And I think, with some legitimacy, speculate that Jesus was writing out the Ten Commandments. And of course, as we go on and see what happened, it seems that that was indeed a possibility at least, but maybe even a high probability. So they continued asking him. He's ignoring them. And he's writing with his finger on the ground. And so they're continuing. They're insisting that he give an answer. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you," or the literal translation is, "He who is sinless among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wow. I'm sure that the crowd that was gathered, I doubt that many in the crowd had any sympathy toward the Pharisees because of their self-righteous hypocrisy. But I would also suspect that many in the crowd were probably biting their fingernails, just like, oh, what's he gonna do? And then, can you imagine when they heard what he said? They must have been like, yeah, oh man, that was it. You know, when something like that happens, you're just so, that was it. That was the perfect answer. That was, you know, that was just the ultimate response to these guys. And that's, I'm sure, that was the whole atmosphere there. One of just utter relief in the sense that, wow, he passed the test. He beat them at their own game. He that is sinless among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. But as he stooped down and wrote on the ground again, he probably finished writing out the commandments. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. So you see, had Jesus written the commandments there in the dust and then given them that challenge, he that is sinless among you, let him throw the first stone at her, they had right there written out in front of them all of the commandments. And I tend to think that's probably what he wrote. And so here are these men, they're looking at the commandments, and as they're looking at them, each and every one of them, from the oldest right down to the very last, they are coming under conviction, realizing their own sinfulness. The law was given for that main purpose, really, of revealing sin to us. The law was never given to save anybody. It was given as a means of condemning men so they would look for a savior. Jesus is really indirectly showing these men that they are just as condemned as this poor woman is. So they leave, each one of them having been convicted by their conscience. And the oldest left first. The oldest were probably the wisest. They probably realized this is going nowhere fast. We are sunk. We better get out of here. But finally, they all departed. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Again, the scene itself. The people that he had been teaching, they were all there. But this group of men that came in, they've all gone now. And here's Jesus standing just with this woman. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now, this term, woman, that Jesus used here is the very same term that he used in reference to his mother twice. Once at the wedding feast in Cana, you remember when Mary came to him and asked him to do something because they had run out of wine. And Jesus said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" And then John records for us that from the cross, Jesus once again addressed Mary and he said, "Woman, behold your son." So this term is, it's a gentle way of referring to a person. It wasn't a harsh tone at all. It was a gentle tone. And just imagine the contrast between these men who had dragged this woman out of a literal situation and then brought her and cast her before the feet of Jesus. Of course, she wouldn't have known at all what to expect. She probably would have expected that he would be even more severe. But she finds quite the opposite. That they were harsh. They were full of hatred and vindictiveness and wanting to see judgment and wrath meted out upon her. But Jesus he's completely different than that. And so he speaks to her tenderly, using this term, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Neither do I condemn you. Now, here's the thing. He that is sinless among you, let him cast the first stone. Jesus was the only one that was qualified to stone the woman. He was the only one that could have justifiably, legitimately cast the stones at her. But the one who could do it is the one who says, "Neither do I condemn you." And this, of course, is just an illustration of what Jesus had taught earlier. You remember when he said to Nicodemus, "For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus didn't come to condemn. The world's condemned already. He came to save. And we need to remember that. You see, as we are representatives of him, our representation of him ought to be one of grace and graciousness and mercy. And our first approach to people, I think, should always be seeking to draw them in through the love of God. Now, you know, it really is a sad thing when you look at the history of the church, because you find at times that church leaders were much more like this band of Pharisees who brought this woman to Jesus than like Jesus himself. They were much more akin to that kind of a condemning spirit. You think of the reformers in John Calvin's Geneva, which was to be sort of the city of God set up here in the world. If a person sinned in Geneva, they were publicly humiliated for their sins. They were dressed in some humiliating garb. They were forced to wear sometimes a placard around their neck that declared their sins, and they were marched through the streets and they were mocked and ridiculed for their sins. Sometimes they were beaten and flogged, and in some cases they even had people executed. These are church leaders. Now, if you know a little bit about some of this history, it'll give you a little bit of insight as to why some people are so paranoid about the possibility of Christians getting control of the government. Because it hasn't been a pretty scene when it's happened. And it is, though, a sad thing when you think that oftentimes church leaders have been more akin to these Pharisees than they have been to Jesus. We need to be like Jesus, so that when the sinners come, we have mercy for them. And of course, the one way to maintain that is to just keep at the forefront of our mind that we ourselves are sinners saved by grace. And that's the only thing that differentiates us from anybody else. Now, the Pharisees, of course, they didn't think that way at all. They saw themselves as more righteous than others. They were self-righteous. And sometimes that's been the case in the church as well. But if we know the Lord, if we know His Word, if we're truly seeking to be like Him, we're not going to be going around condemning everybody. We're not going to be going around pointing the finger at everybody, looking down our nose at people, and putting off an attitude of superiority. There's going to be an attitude of humility, knowing that it's just grace that stands between me and somebody in the vilest types of sin. It's just grace. So because I've been shown grace, then I would in turn show grace to others. I'm sure that this woman never forgot this incident. And I don't know that there was ever an opportunity in her life for her to extend grace towards somebody else, but I'm sure if the opportunity ever would have arisen, that's exactly what she would have done, remembering how she was treated by the Lord. But He said, "Neither do I condemn you." God's desire is to save us, not to condemn us. And Jesus demonstrates that here. He's come to save us from the punishment our sins deserve. And He makes that clear. "Neither do I condemn you." But notice, He then goes on and He says, "Go and sin no more." You see, the Lord has come not only to save us from the punishment our sins deserve, but also to save us from the power of sin over our lives. And so for this woman, it wasn't just a glossing over of the situation. Some of those theologians that have rejected this as being a legitimate portion of Scripture, have actually stated that Jesus takes a very light attitude towards sin here, and therefore it couldn't be a true inspired text because Jesus never would have taken that light of an attitude towards sin. He didn't take a light attitude towards sin. That's the wrong perception. Now, had Jesus just said, "Neither do I condemn you, we'll see you later, don't worry about it, hey, that's not a problem," then we would surely question the validity of the passage. But he didn't do that at all. He addresses the issue. "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." You see, God is full of grace, and he receives the sinner. But he receives us in order that he might deliver us from that power of sin over our lives. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the work of the devil. He came into the world to set us free from Satan's captivity. He came into the world to liberate us from the power of sin. And so his word to us is, in regard to our past sins, "I don't condemn you, I forgive you." But as far as the future goes, what is his word? "Go and sin no more." You see, some people have the mistaken notion that it's just about having your sins forgiven and there's no thought or intent or plan to move ahead into a sin-free lifestyle. But that is indeed the purpose. Jesus came to deliver us from sin's captivity. He came to call out to himself a special people, a people that would be a holy people. So if we go on in sin, if we take the forgiveness of God to mean that he doesn't have a deep concern for sin, or that we can just go on and freely sin and just know that, well, God's grace will cover it, we have a mistaken view of who God is and the way he works. I can't tell you how many people I have met and talked with who have indicated pretty much that that is their view of things. They've informed me at times that they knew that they were going in the wrong direction, but, well, you know, the Lord is gracious and he'll forgive. Well, the Lord is gracious and he will forgive. But for me to go into sin willingly with that in my mind, that's a huge mistake. You see, because what I failed to remember is that sin not only binds me, but sin, it creates a hardness in my heart. And as a person moves in the direction of sin, they're moving in the direction of their heart being hardened. And here's the dangerous thing. You never know if your heart will become tender enough again to turn around once you start going in that direction. We're warned in Hebrews to be on our guard lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that's what happens. So when a person says, "Well, you know, I'm going to sin now and repent later," that person's setting themselves up for a serious, serious problem down the road. Because if you harden your heart to sin now, what makes you think your heart's going to be soft enough to repent in the future? It won't be. Because it will just become harder and harder as you go in that direction. Jesus came to save us from sin. He came to deliver us from the power of sin over our lives so we're no longer living in sin. And you know, today, I'm telling you, that message is being glossed over. It's being pushed aside, and it's being replaced with all kinds of philosophy and psychology. And subsequently, we have so much sin in the church. We have people that are living in sin in the church and thinking that this is just the way it is and doesn't get any better than this. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive me so I could go to heaven, but doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to change the way I live here on earth. That is not anything that you can find support for in the pages of the Bible. But it's permeating the church today. Jesus said, go and sin no more. And the command brings the power. Jesus commands us to sin no more, and he supplies us with the power over sin in the command itself. So, you see, if you are living in sin still, knowingly, willfully living in sin still, then you are missing the point of what Jesus came to do. And you need to embrace his word of go and sin no more. And you need to realize with that command, there is the empowering that he supplies. When he says go and sin no more, he gives you the power to sin no more. Now, I'm not preaching a sinless perfection. We all of us sin to some degree. But you see, for the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the difference between the exception and the rule. For the unbeliever, the rule of their life is sin. For the believer, sin is the exception. It's no longer the rule. We do sin still, but it's the exception now. It's no longer my habit. It's no longer my pattern of life. You see, and this is where we can apply the test. When a person says, oh yes, well, I've become a Christian, but yet the pattern of sin has never been broken in their life. There's a continuation in sin. There's never been any change in direction. Then, of course, you know immediately something isn't right and something hasn't taken. Because when you come to Christ, the power is broken, the power of sin. The rule of sin over your life is broken, and now sin is something that is an exception. It's something that you stumble into because of weakness, but it's not anything you live in consistently any longer. Jesus came to set us free from sin, and that is what he revealed to this woman in his words, go and sin no more. And so we rejoice in God's grace. And we're so thankful that his mercy endures forever. And that when we come to him, his heart toward us is one of compassion. And he's ready to forgive. But never forget that in that forgiveness, there is also the command to go and to sin no more, and the power to be able to do that.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Wisdom for Today by Chuck Smith. This is a 365-day daily devotional that takes you systematically through the entire Bible in 1 year. Come alongside Pastor Chuck as he takes you on a journey from Genesis to Revelation, providing God's truth to answer your questions, and discover how this might very well become your most beloved and cherished devotional ever. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled Wisdom for Today, a 365-day devotional by Chuck Smith. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the devotional Wisdom for Today by Chuck Smith as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.